So let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we, as always, come before your throne this morning as we gather together in your name and we study your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that does give us the place of truth to turn to, even in our chaotic times, in the times where there seems to be no truth in the world system. And we know who controls the world system, and that's the enemy, Satan. And he's the father of lies. And so we see the lies all around us in the world. So we thank you for your truth, for the word. We thank you for Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you for the Spirit of truth. We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to truly be our teacher, to guide us to all truth. So help us to use your word, your written word that you've given us and preserved through the ages that we can have it today. Even though it's challenged and threatened, and some would just as soon burn it and throw it away. But you've preserved it, and it's for a purpose for this time. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for our time of fellowship that we've been talking about in Romans 15. That we are to be gathered together to encourage one another, to build each other up in the faith, particularly in these times as it become more and more difficult. We need each other. And so we thank you for that gift of fellowship that you give us as well. Guide my teaching this morning through the conclusion of Romans 15 into 16, and ultimately, whether we get through to it today or next week, we step back and look at a summary of Romans, what we've studied, and what you are speaking into our lives today about from Romans. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and we just ask that all that we do will truly bless you and give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Okay, I'm just going to jump right into this last part of chapter 15. I think we've spent three Sundays on the earlier part of it. So I want to finish up the last part, which I've titled on the outline, Paul's Plan to Visit Rome. And that's verses 23 to 33. And on the outline, I've identified four major bullet points, and in Paul's plan, he emphasizes for many years he's longed to see them, and so that's his desire, is to return to them at Rome. His plan was to visit them on his way to Spain. He obviously had an intention to travel to Spain. There is no record in Scripture, there's no record in history that he ever made that trip. So it was a plan, but probably did not get fulfilled in the natural. But we know the gospel did go to Spain, and yet Paul had the desire to set up a missionary operation from out of the Roman church, we believe. And so that's what he emphasizes here. He was currently, when he was writing this, he was currently on his way to Jerusalem. Back to Jerusalem to deliver some contributions to the Jews. So we'll talk about that. And then he asked for prayer. And we'll talk about what he asked specifically in his prayer requests. So that's kind of the overview summary. I only have one question relative to this section. And so as I read this and we discuss these bullet points and so forth, why did Paul feel it was important to visit Rome? So let's keep that in mind, what he says here. So let me read, starting at verse 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So we see this, his desire, and I don't know the timing of the previous journeys and his time in Rome totally. I haven't put the timeline totally together. But obviously, according to his words here in the writing of this, generally believed to be from Corinth, I believe, that he had not been to Rome for a number of years. And so he had a great desire to get there and to spend some time with the church in Rome. We obviously know that Paul ultimately died in Rome. But generally it's believed under the Emperor Nero, I think. Most believe that timing in the early 60s AD. So he would get to Rome, we know that, and ultimately he would meet his earthly fate in Rome. He would be martyred for his faith. But at this time he was longing to return to the people that he loved in the church in Rome. And of course, as I said before, he had a plan. He had a plan to visit them on his way to Spain. And so the intention was a good intention. And sometimes I wonder, many of us in our lives have some good intentions, but we don't always probably get it done and follow through on it. So I think Paul was no different. Now, I know we also talked about in the previous verses how Paul's desire was fertile ground. In other words, he was looking to share the gospel in places that the gospel had not been preached. I think in verse 20, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. His role, as clearly said there, he was laying the foundation of the faith, the ministry, the mission field. And so that's what he wanted to accomplish in Spain at that time. So that was part of his reasoning. But he also had another mission here, and we don't know the details of it, but the people in Macedonia, which is north of Greece, in Achaia, also between Greece and Italy, Achaia, I believe is, they had taken up contributions for the poor Jewish Christians, if you will, in Jerusalem. And Paul's mission here was to deliver those contributions to them. And I think the one verse 27 gives us some food for thought. And I think gives us some food for thought for even today. He says, for if the Gentiles, if we have shared in the spiritual blessings of the Jews, in other words, the Jews receive the blessing from God, they, Jesus was sent to the Jews, which Paul talked about earlier in chapter 15. And yet, because of the Jews' rejection of Jesus as their Messiah, the blessings were extended to the Gentiles. And so here Paul reminds the church in Rome that it's rightful that the Gentiles share in their material blessings because of the spiritual blessings that they have received through the Jews. And they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So, once again, I think it follows the pattern of Scripture. Bless those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. And I think that's every bit as relevant today. I think we're suffering. I honestly do. I think this nation is suffering now from the consequences of our present administration, who has turned their back on Israel. And not totally, the nation in total has not, but I think we're seeing consequences of that. And so blessing Israel has always been, he did it through Abraham, and the original blessings given to Abraham.
Now, Paul is writing this from Jerusalem or others?
No, on his way back to Jerusalem,
I believe it was from Corinth.
You know, I think the book of Romans, or the letter to the Romans, was written from Corinth. I think, if I remember right, did I write this?
That should probably be the end of his third missionary journey.
Yeah, probably from Corinth, Greece, in 57 AD, based on Acts 20. And so that appears to be kind of the timing. And so that was his plan. Now, he also talks not only about his first responsibility of going back to Jerusalem, but in that process, he's also asking the church in Rome to pray for him. And so in those prayers, I want to emphasize what these are specific. I mean, these are pretty specific. He's asking that God will rescue him in this journey from the unbelievers in Judea. In other words, the persecution, or the potential persecution for him being a follower of Christ, to go back into Jerusalem, there's still a lot of animosity there against the followers of Christ. And so he prayed specifically to rescue him from the unbelievers in Judea. But he also at the same time asked for prayer that they, people in Jerusalem, the unbelievers, I believe, the acceptance of his service, well, the believers, the ones he was sent to, the acceptance of his service by the saints in Jerusalem, so that they would gladly receive the offerings that he brought and understand the significance of them. And then the last one, I think, is important because it's, again, part of the topic of fellowship. Because he asked for prayer for him to be able to come to them, that he would be safe in his travels, or whatever you want to say the implication is, for him to be able to come to them in Rome with joy, and then the praise and be refreshed. So when we gather in fellowship with one another in the body of Christ, it is partly for refreshment, to refresh ourselves, and in turn, pass on refreshment to each other.
I'm wondering now if God answered those prayers. He returned, went to Rome, government, expense, and protection.
Well, it's a way of looking at it, yes, Bob. Yeah, is that God answers in ways that we sometimes
not what we ask or think, but it was.
Yeah. So he did return to Rome.
Yeah.
But maybe it wasn't under the best situation. Okay, let's finish this, unless there's any other comments you have, by just kind of summarizing this section. Why did Paul feel it was important to visit Rome? I think I've covered them, but he longed to see the believers in Rome. I mean, he personally missed them. It had been some time since he had seen them, and he, in his heart, longed to see the believers in Rome. And then, of course, he had this desire, this goal, this mission, to set up a base operation for the Spain, for the Spain mission. And that was an intention, a goal, which we have no evidence it was accomplished, but that was his plan, to use Rome as a base operation to do his mission in Spain.
Gary?
Yes?
When I think about Paul, I just get overwhelmed. When I think about one man.
And all that he...
All by himself.
Yeah, through...
And went in there and accomplished all that. His courage and bravery, and was blessed by the Holy Spirit.
Well, just think of the significance. We often talk about the Damascus Road experience. Not everybody has a Damascus Road experience where you have been basically an unbeliever, you know, a non-believer, or, you know, whatever, you know, he was a Jew. And so he practiced the Old Testament very faithfully, probably a Pharisee, we believe. And yet, he did not accept Jesus originally as the Messiah, as the Savior. But when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, when he was blinded, his eyes were truly opened. Through blindness, his eyes were truly opened. So, and then God used him. God used him as an instrument to bring all this even to us today. We have the mysteries of God through the New Testament that were passed on directly by God, I believe, to Paul. What an empowering experience to be used by God in that way. He could not help but respond the way he did.
When I get to heaven, after I see Jesus, I want to see Paul. I want to talk to him.
Paul's on your list.
Paul's on my list.
Want to visit with.
That and John.
Yeah, there's so many of the saints that from the Bible that would be really fun to just sit down and spend time with and really understand in more detail their experiences. Connie, you have a point?
I was looking in my Bible, it's an audience. In Rome, Paul introduced himself to the Roman Church, but he didn't personally found it. So who founded the Roman Church?
I don't know for sure who officially founded the Roman Church.
That's okay. I just
Raymond or Steve would know. I haven't studied that to know. I don't. And you don't know either, Bob.
Two people tell me too. It was Peter.
Oh, Peter. Peter potential. Yeah. The Catholic Church. Yeah. There's no record. I don't think that Peter ever. Well, Peter was crucified, though, in Rome.
Well, tradition tells us.
Tradition tells us that. So, yeah, so whether it was Peter, or Peter played a role, or others.
I think it was recognized that Rome was the most significant influence on the empire, and that was the key for communication, and all the channels were originating from there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Any other points on chapter 15 before we move on to 16? All right. Chapter 16. You'll notice that I did not give you Sandy brought it up. There's not a second sheet for questions. I'm giving you a break and giving me a break because. There's a few things in here that I could have probably asked a couple questions on for discussion, but we'll discuss it as we read it. I did do a fairly extensive outline, even listing all the names and people and what's said about them. But the two key things I would, on the outline, I have, five themes. The first 16 verses and deal with Paul's commendation and greetings to a number of people. Some we've heard of from elsewhere in Scripture, but the majority of them we have no other information on who these people were. Some are believed to perhaps be slaves or servants in households. Others are, connected to Rome in some other fashion. So So we'll go through those. That's the first 16 verses. Then I think there's an important little section in verses 17 to 19. And I think this is kind of an inserted follow-up in a way to chapter 15, considering fellowship. And I title these three verses as failure of fellowship. And the things that Paul, and there's two bullet points, watch out for these things and be wise. And so his imploring the people of Rome, the Church of Rome, to be alert, to these things. And then there's one little verse in chapter 20 that I make as a separate theme. And it's just an overall reminder again that Paul gives him that Satan is doomed. Even through all the struggles we go through, and with him seemingly in control of the world system, even today, we know that his fate is sealed and that ultimately he will come to his doom. But through it all, and the other point is, it's God's grace that will triumph. And so verse 20 is kind of one verse, but I think it has a lot to remind us of, and he's doing it to the Romans. Then verses 21 to 24, he sends greetings from others. And so we'll talk about some of the people that he incorporates into his letter to send greetings to the church in Rome from other individuals. And then the last three verses, 25 to 27, again, I think, has some good things to mention. Two bullet points I have in that section. And the overall emphasis on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what it's really all about, and what Paul's ministry was about, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to places that maybe, for the most part, had not been reached. He was a foundational builder. And then that second bullet point, the revelation of the mystery long hidden but now revealed. And I think that's an important part of the significance of Paul's ministry and his writings, because many of the things that we learn as the church, as the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, we learn from what God revealed to Paul. And so we're reminded here again of the revelation of the mystery, long hidden but now revealed. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. So let me start the reading. I'll probably read those first 16 verses and struggle with some of the names. So if anybody has better pronunciations of the names than what I share with you, please correct me.
Sound about?
This is a teacher talking.
Yeah, I know. She's a teacher. So maybe I'll turn to you, Connie, to pronounce it. But let me give it a try. That's what I've done, and kind of reading through it myself. Okay, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, and we have heard of those names before, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, I like that one. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend. Try that one, Connie.
Stages.
What?
Stages.
Stacy's, okay. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena, Phina, and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. And then it concludes with verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet and greetings. Just stop there a minute and see if there's anything that we want to talk about.
My Bible has a whole article on that racist. And anyway, I don't use it here. But anyway, he was a director of public works.
Yeah.
Yeah, so maybe a more important, not important, but more obvious person than some of the other ones.
Mm-hmm. In all a public figure, that. Anyway. Probably a politician or a public worker. So, yeah, I tried to put on the outline if any of them were identified for their characteristics or their work. Many of them are, you know, Paul comments on their hard work, and particularly the women, and that's the women mentioned. Many of these are women that are mentioned, so. We know that Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in Acts chapter 18, and so, and they traveled with Paul to some extent, mentioned there as well. So those are common names we've heard from the Bible. It's believed, and again in my comments, some of these names could be slave names, and so therefore they could be household servants of others, but it doesn't matter. You know, slave, bond or free in the body of Christ. And so that's another reference that Paul is making. Rufus may be a name that you recognize. If it is the same Rufus, and it most likely is, from Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Rufus was one of the sons of Simon of Cyrene, Simon who carried Jesus' cross, if you remember. Rufus and Alexander were the two sons of Simon that was with the boys that were with their dad in Jerusalem when Jesus fell, and the soldiers instructed Simon of Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross. So Rufus, and apparently there was a pretty close relationship with Rufus's mother to Paul as well, because he treated her also like a mother. So those are some interesting things. But we don't know a lot about this group of people. And isn't that true about the body of Christ? You know, we know our close circles. We know some that do significant things in mission field and so forth, and preach and what have you. But most of the body of Christ to us is anonymous. And so to greet and to commend others for what they're doing. So I think that's kind of the point. Let me read on to verses 17 and 19, because I want to reflect on this a little bit, even for us today, in encouraging one another. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And I think that's words of wisdom. And so the things to watch out for that Paul is saying here, those that come in to the body cause division. Division is the thing that tears the body apart. And there are those that are set on, have a mindset of dividing. Not always by, intention. Sometimes just by personality, they may bring division to the unity that is desired. And then, of course, to those who bring obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching. In other words, those that try to insert their own teaching that is not necessarily biblical, false teachers and other things. Others that may come in or attempt to come into the body of Christ. So we constantly, as necessary, as Paul was reminding the church in Rome, to be wary, to be alert, to watch for those things and to deal with them, because those obstacles can tear the church apart.
Can I?
Yes.
This kind of went along with my devotion this morning.
Okay.
And it was based on 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. And it went on and talked about how we can say we love other people, but a lot of times they can tell when we're just giving over, and not being genuine in our love.
And that's why by our fruit, by our fruit and by our actions.
And he was talking about how we need to genuinely love other people. And then there was a quote at the bottom, I don't remember who it was, but he said, my one regret in my life is that I needed to tell somebody I love them. Just talking about the genuine love.
Right.
And I don't know if people can tell. I always think, people that are so flippant, love you.
Yeah, the word love is thrown around very loosely. Yeah. And of course the word love, God's type of love, is agape love. Means is unconditional. It isn't. Love should not be based on the other person doing something for you. So it's unconditional. So that's a good connection with this, what Paul is saying here. Because love is where it all begins. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. A great commitment. And it's easier said than done. We realize that because not everybody's lovable. I think we know that. And we're at times not lovable either. And so we have to overlook. We have to forgive. We have to,
Gary,
even if we don't feel like it sometimes.
On this subject, one of the most refreshing things was to hear an interview with David Brown, the police chief in Dallas. And it came out that he's a man of faith, he's a Christian, he sees himself as a servant to the community and a protector of the people. It was a very refreshing analysis.
Well, I was so pleased with him and the announcement he made publicly describing the words of the shoe. Not everybody who's politically correct would have said that, that he hated white people and he wanted to kill white people and he wanted to kill cops, white cops. But that's part of what really happened. If you're going to understand what happened here and understand this whole racial tension in the country, you got to understand it from all sides. And the politically correct would sweep that under the rug. But he's a black man, and he came out and said it. So I'm glad you researched him a little bit and understand his background and his goals.
Yeah, I looked him up on Wikipedia. His education and formal training. He's been through the FBI school. And,
yeah.
I've never seen a more qualified man academically, too. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, you know, that's a good point. So he's, mm-hmm. obviously, he's a Christian man. He's,
yeah.
He believes his calling to his job. He needs to show that, you know, through what he's doing. So, the other points here, keep away from those not serving Christ but have their own appetites. So that's a selfish attitude. But I like the third one, and I'll just call them smoozers. Smooth talkers and flatterers. And some try to worm their way in by flattery. And flattery, yes, can influence some people, but if it isn't done out of genuine love, as you talked about, Connie, the genuine love, then it's just empty words. It's just manipulation and maneuvering your way in. So it must be from the heart, it must be true. And so we should always be alert to those who are just smooth talkers and flatterers.
I call them sycophants.
What's that?
I call those people sycophants.
Oh, okay.
Well, it's just a slimy term for exactly what you said.
Yeah. Slimy term.
Well, if you can differentiate, I mean, without being too judgmental, I mean, there's always the balance between judging somebody too quickly, wrongly. I mean, they may just be uncomfortable, and they may try to do things to just overcome that discomfort in a group setting. So you have to be careful on how we judge people, but through time and through connection, you can oftentimes figure out who's the smoozers.
What's that verse in Proverbs? Or is it Proverbs? Be wise as...
What, wise as snakes?
Yeah.
Gentle as doves?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so there's some truth to that, too. Okay, and then he finishes it with, be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And I don't know, maybe other translations of the Bible have something different than innocent there. But I guess I think that the way that's expressed, we should want to avoid evil. You know, stay free from evil. So be innocent of evil. Don't be guilty of evil. And so that's the way I'm kind of translating that. So,
and what
was the word? Simple?
Good and simple.
Simple. Okay. But I think we don't want to be obviously guilty of doing evil, so just avoid it. And then that verse, let me just read verse 20 by itself. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And so grace, God's grace through Jesus Christ covers all things, but we often need to be reminded in the middle of the troubles and the times and everything we're going through that even though Satan was defeated by Christ on the cross, his fate is sealed. He's a defeated enemy, but he still has certain authority and powers. Therefore, he has great influence. There's still a purpose in God's total plan for Satan. And so he's still the accuser of the brothers. He's accused. He will worm his way in. He will cause all this disruption and hatred and the lies and everything that's going on. So he's very active in the work, and we can see it relative to our times and in our country right now and in the world. So, but I think that reminder in the middle of everything here is worth reflecting on. Paul just kind of inserts it right there. And then he goes on with the greetings from the others. Let me read through those. Timothy, we all know who Timothy is. Paul wrote a book or a letter to him, two of them. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greeting. Erastus, and this is the one Connie mentioned, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother, Cordus, send you their greetings. So we have others in the ministry, in some form or another, Paul, that he wants to likewise send their greetings to the church in Rome. So we know who Timothy is. Lucius is mentioned in Acts 13, verse 1. Jason is mentioned in Acts 17, verses 5 to 9. And Sosipater, who could be Sopater, also another name, in Acts 20, verse 4. That's a questionable one, but could possibly be mentioned there. Tertius, by the definition of what Paul is saying, appears to be like a secretary or somebody who does the writing, actually does writing for Paul. And we know that Paul had trouble with his eyes, so we don't know if he had help writing things down, writing this letter. Obviously the words came from Paul to be written through the Holy Spirit, but somebody else helped him, and it could be this Tertius. Gaius, there's a thought that he could also be called Gaius Titius Justus from Acts 18, verse 7. And so that could be the same person. But he was noted for his hospitality. Erastus, we've talked about, perhaps from Acts 19, verse 22. And then Cordus is kind of unknown. So that's the names. Let me just finish up with the last section, which I call the closing proclamation. And again, I think there's some important things to note in this. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that concludes the book of Romans. And I think rather than try to get started on the summary of Romans, I'll save that for next week. And then I'll prepare myself to some extent to move into 1 John. So that's where we'll go next. I thought to move away from Paul's writings for a little bit and get into one of some call 1 John the love book. We obviously also talk about 1 Corinthians 13 as being a love chapter that Paul wrote, but for John, 1 John. There's so much also in 1 John that I think is important to study as we look at our times. It's the only place in all of Scripture that the term used for the Antichrist is called the Antichrist. We use that term, you know, with other meanings, the beast and the other terms that are used for this character in the tribulation period. But Paul, or but John, in the letter, the epistle to the first epistle, use that term. So we'll, that's kind of the approach we want to take. So we'll close early today and prepare ourselves for a time of worship and start out next week with a summary of Romans and maybe talk a little bit about what's going on. Just every week we know we come here on Sundays with something else having happened. And there's really troubling times. So we just have to continue to encourage one another and be encouraged in the Lord.
And we're going to 1 John after this.
What's that?
We're going to 1 John after
this. Yeah, 1 John will be next. We'll see how long the summary of Romans takes next week, but we'll start into 1 John or not. I'll try to be prepared with the first chapter of 1 John. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that you've given us that we can read and study and digest and learn from and practice, hopefully, put it into action and practice our faith and share the love of Christ with one another. Make us wise, Lord, within the body of Christ to be able to seek out those who have needs. Needs that are not being met currently by the world, that they're seeking something that's missing in their life. Help them to see something in us, see something in this church body here that is a place to turn to, a place to find some, perhaps some answers or be directed towards the Bible, the Scriptures, that can give them meaning and purpose in their life. And so we thank you for the tools you give us. We thank you for the people that you've gathered together in this place. Help us to continue to work in the unity in the faith. Help us to provide to others, to the community outside of this church, a light and to be salt as well, to be a flavor, that the church is a place to come to for hope and direction and the message of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for all the people gathered here this morning. Thank you for those who are coming into this place for the time of worship. I ask that your Holy Spirit fill the place and fill those who are sharing the word. And as we sing the hymns and the music, I ask that, Lord, that it bless you in the throne room of heaven, that our voices lifted up will please you, and it'll be like and our prayers will be like the sweet smell of incense. Thank you, Lord, for this time and our time as we return to our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name.